Would you turn in your Bible or on your device with me to Romans chapter 12? And we will consider this morning verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you are able to stand, would you please stand as we read the Word of God? This is from the New King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Would you? You got to keep your Bibles open again today. I have been walking through the book of Romans for several weeks now. It probably is reflected in the messages that I'm instructed to share with my church family, with whoever will listen. This morning, we want to look at this first verse from Romans chapter 12 and talk about what it means to give yourself to God. When we read this epistle to the church at Rome, you discover that there are a number of therefores throughout the text. Therefores throughout the text. I want to highlight four that make major transitions in the text. At the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Romans, you will discover that there is a therefore, right? Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. That's a therefore. And at the beginning of chapter 2, the therefore points back to the verses describing the sinfulness and depravity of fallen humanity, which justifies God's righteous judgment and demands God's wrath, right? So he lays out the depravity of man in chapters 1, and then in chapter 2, he says, you're included in that. The therefore that opens chapter 5, so we looked at the therefore that opens chapter 2. It points back to chapter 1. The therefore that you see in chapter 5, the first verse in chapter 5, builds on the 36 verses that come before, in which the writer presents the doctrine of justification by faith apart from works, which was our Bible reading from the New Living Translation earlier in this service. You remember how wonderful that felt? That you are no longer judged by the law? That's what chapter 5 is pointing back to, the therefore. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the therefore at the beginning of chapter 2 points back. The therefore at the beginning of chapter 5 points back. And then there's a therefore at the beginning of chapter 8. And this is a famous one. We probably all know this. The therefore at the beginning of chapter 8 points back to the fact that the believer, through faith in Jesus Christ, is freed from the law and now has a certain condition. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How about that? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So because of what God has done for us, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. It's gone. It isn't there. When God looks at you right now, there is no condemnation. Amen. Now, the therefore in our text today, chapter 12, points back to the 11 chapters of the book, chapters 1 through 11. And when you read chapters 1 through 11, it's basically divided in two parts, two sections. The first describes man's complete ruin in sin. And secondly, the second part, God's perfect remedy in Christ. Now, my brothers and sisters, there's a lot of discussion about theologies today and what should be the role of the black church and how the black church should participate in the social movements of our time. And I agree with that, and we should. But the gospel, the doctrines of the Bible are indispensable. You cannot leave that out. If you leave that out, you cease to become the church and you become a social organization just like all the others. And that is not what God has designed the church to be. We are witnesses for him. Amen. So whatever else I do, I'm going to teach you the word of God, the fundamentals of the word of God. Is that okay? Okay, and I want you to keep that in mind as we move through the interpretation of the text that God has given me today for you. So we look at chapter 12. It says, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to walk through verse 1 with you, and I want you to go with me with an open mind and an open spirit. Let's take a close look at verse 1, the first verse, the first words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The first important word that we want to lift for you today is brethren. There are certain biblical principles and promises that are set forth in the word of God that are directed specifically for believers. This text, the Apostle Paul is writing to brethren. It's an appeal to believers. Amen. Brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. This word brethren identifies everyone then and now who has accepted the salvation that God has offered through Jesus Christ. That's what a brother is. Regardless of your race, background, culture, heritage, whatever, we are one new person in Christ. And so when the Apostle Paul says, brethren, he's talking to everybody then and now who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is for those who have believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and raised by the power of God on the third day. How many in here or listening to me are included in the brethren? This is an appeal for those who have confessed with their mouth the Lord Jesus and have believed in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. Those who have by faith received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and by so doing are now the sons and daughters of God, heirs and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. These are brethren. The good news for unbelievers this morning is that the kingdom of God has arrived, and you still have time to get in on it. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from the penalty of your sin, which is eternal death, which is God's judgment for the crimes that you have committed against him, And as you have accepted Jesus as your liberator from the power of sin, for if Jesus has set you free, you are free indeed. If you have not accepted that, you can do it today and you can do it right now. Amen. That's what preaching is about. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jews first to whom it was preached, but also for everyone else who believes. Amen. And if you are convicted by the Spirit of God, as I was when I came to Him, and you know that your living is empty and incomplete, regardless of the outward appearances of success, you know that you need God in your life. He is the missing person who can make your life whole. You can get it right now. You have to accept His verdict about your sinful condition, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Know that God has provided a substitute who has already taken upon Himself the penalty for your sin. Christ died for your sin. And then accept God's gift of salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe what the Word says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. At the very moment of your confession of faith, I'm talking to you who were unsaved, at the very moment of your confession of faith, you are included in God's family and you are a part of the brethren. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let's look at this next section. By the mercies of God. That points back to what the book of Romans says about how God demonstrated His mercies toward us. When God moved toward us while we were still in rebellion against Him, it was an act of mercy. God has freely given us new life in Christ by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that is an act of mercy. God's mercy is His tender-hearted, loving compassion for His people. God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy does not treat us as our sins deserve. God's mercy is shown in His tenderness of heart toward His human creation. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because God is merciful, He withholds the wrath that we have earned, and He blesses us instead. Because of God's mercy, we can thank Him. Thank God for His mercy as it is presented to us and outlined in the book of Romans. We are glad and blessed that we find this revelation in the Word of God about the mercies of God. But we should also be aware of the fact that God's mercies have been demonstrated in our personal experiences and in our history as a people. God's mercy precedes creation. God's mercy is an attribute. Mercy is an attribute of God because mercy is integral to the survival of the human race. Our lineage goes back to Adam, the father of all humankind. From Noah came one human race. Noah and his wife had three sons who, according to the biblical record, repopulated the earth. The entire human creation came from one blood, one family, one human family. This history goes back thousands of years, and each one of us who is listening this morning comes from that lineage. Most of us, most of the people who are listening to me today here in the sanctuary and elsewhere are Americans of African descent. Some of your ancestors were taken from Africa by force, suffered through the terrors of the Middle Passage, where millions of Africans died horrible death or committed suicide while in transport. But by the mercies of God and the strength of your particular ancestor, you are here today. We are the offsprings of those who endured the inhumane treatment of a barbaric system of American slavery. Our foreparents were treated as chattel. Some were murdered, mutilated, raped, dehumanized through public degradation. And even if you cannot identify your personal ancestor from whence you came, by the mercies of God, your lineage survived and you are here today. Through the Civil War, lynchings, segregation, and a myriad of obstacles deliberately constructed for your demise, you have survived, you have thrived, and by the mercies of God, you are here today. You might as well go ahead and give God some praise for his mercies. Mercy is God's compassionate treatment for those in distress, rather whether it is distress caused by guilt and the penalty of sin, or if it's distress caused by debilitating physical, social, economic, or emotional condition. Thank God for his hand of mercy in our personal experiences, because everybody in here can look back at your life and say, if it had not been for the mercies of God, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I wouldn't be here this morning. Thank God for his mercies. It's beyond the text. It's in our history. Don't just stop reading right there, because God is still at work. The verse says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there are two things involved here. The inmost self that does the presenting and the body which is presented. Amen. Two things. The heart that does the presenting and the body that is presented. The Spirit of God who lives in you, who motivates you to want to give yourself, and out of your obedience to that Spirit who dwells within, the actual giving of yourself. Amen. Which means the believer has to give him or herself first to God, and then you can give your body as a sacrifice. Amen. There's biblical proof. You may remember Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter in chapter 8, verse 5. He was talking about the churches at Philippi who gave to the offering. And in chapter 8, verse 5, he says this about those who gave. He said, not only as we had hope, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You see the point? You got to give your heart first. I would spend some time there, because from the heart flows the issues of life. You can say what you want, but it's what's in your heart that counts. And see, a lot of people walk around with this facade, like the Pharisees that Jesus called whitewashed tombs. Because on the outside, everything looked hunky-dory. Everything looked on the up and up. But in the heart, their hearts were full like dead man's bones. They were like whitewashed graves. And there's a lot of that going on in the church today. And so you need to examine your own heart, because it's from the heart that flows the issues of life. And if your heart is not right, you can't give yourself to God. The heart and then the body. So, and then it's important to understand the meaning of the word sacrifice in this pericope, in this verse. It's important to understand the Old Testament not only has the sacrifice of animals for the atonement of sin, which comes to mind most often, that we have to beat our body into submission, that we have to fast and not wash as a sacrifice. That's not necessarily what this text is talking about. There is also a sacrifice, an offering, which is a burning of a sweet-smelling fragrance. It's a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. So God, this word is not asking you to walk around and burden yourself. We already, aren't we burdened enough? The last hired, the first fired, the ones that's most qualified, paid the least, pay the most on our loans, pay the most on our houses. You know, aren't we bearing enough burden? We're the ones that are abused by police and redlined by politics. The Bible is not asking you to add to your own burden. That's not what it means. It means that we have the opportunity to offer a sweet-smelling sacrifice to our God. You get it? Listen, I believe that it is an appeal that means, for example, here's an example of a sweet-smelling sacrifice. When we come together for worship and our worship honors God and is Christ-centered and spirit-fueled and is offered to God in spirit and in truth, then that worship becomes like a sweet fragrance offered up to God. Amen. When we offer the sacrifice of praise with the fruit of our lips, when we talk about the goodness of God and how God brought us over, regardless of what we are going through, that kind of heartfelt praise is a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. Come on now. Amen. I believe that when you bring your tithe and offering or whatever you have to give, if it's the best that you have to give and you present it to God with thanksgiving, that offering is like a sweet odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. And we can all do that. We can all do that. We can all bow down and worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. We can all praise God regardless of what we're going through in life. Amen. And we can all bring something. It might not be much, but whatever we bring, if we bring it with thanksgiving and honesty into the presence of God, those all contribute to our living sacrifices unto God that becomes a sweet aroma. Come on now, in his nostrils. And then when we give ourselves to God, ourself to God as a living sacrifice, it means that we present our redeemed self to God. Amen. It's bowing in his presence in the privacy of your own prayer closet with all of your flaws and weaknesses, but with your great desire to please him and say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, as messed up as I am, thank you for Jesus. And because of him, I present myself to you. Now, I still got habits, and you know about them. I still got hang-ups. And you know about them. I still got shortcomings. And you know about them. I'm still struggling with the issues of life. And you know about it. I sometimes deal with my conscience. And you know about it. And in spite of all of that, I give myself to you. I want you to have me. Amen. That's giving of the self to God. Now let's look in with me as a starting point for this part of the narrative, the part of the discussion this morning, the message. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 3, we're talking about giving ourself to God. Ephesians chapter 2, ourself, our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Part of giving ourselves is giving the self. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 through 10. For by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. End quote. Here's what we need to remember, and I want to remind you as often as I have to. Remember, God chose you before he laid the foundation of the earth. Amen. He chose you. Through Christ, God has redeemed you, reconciled you, and restored you for his purpose. Now, you might not be looking like it or living like it right now, but if you've been redeemed, that's the fact of your life. The fact of your life is that you have been redeemed, that you have been reconciled, and you have been restored as a child of God. That's a fact. You might not look like it. You might not live like it, but that's a fact if you have been saved. He made you alive in Christ Jesus. You were dead in trespasses and sin in spiritual life, and God made you alive in Christ Jesus. God preserved you and protected you and provided for you. And God brought you to the moment when you said yes to his offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. He saved you not based on merit, because none of us could pass the righteousness test. You and I were saved by grace, and that puts us on equal ground. We are saved by grace, all of us, and not by works. Amen. 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 Jesus gave his life on the cross and was raised from the dead so that you and I can have new life, become new people with new hope, new power, new purpose, a new walk, a new testimony. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God and a representative on heaven even while you live on earth. God planned for you in advance a work for you, which is, and he uniquely equipped you and divinely qualified you for the work that he planned for you. Amen. It's his plan for you. It is designed to be carried out in community, and particularly within the local community of believers where you work and worship. Do y'all know what that means? That means everybody in here is special to God. Everybody has been created by God for a specific purpose, to be carried out in his name by his power in your community, in your church. Amen. Amen. Giving yourself a living sacrifice means you give God permission with your participation to do through you what he planned for you before he recreated you in Christ Jesus. Giving yourself a living sacrifice means availing yourself to God in order to fulfill your divinely given purpose in obedience to God and in harmony with the people who you are blessing by your presence. Giving yourself to God is giving God the authentic you. No fake. No superficial acts of displays for public consumption. You ain't got to do it on TikTok. You ain't got to do it on YouTube. You, as a child of God, Don't have to fake it till you make it. You already are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who brought you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. You don't need your name up in light in order to be somebody, because you already have light living in you. That's who you are. You are God's work of art. You are his masterpiece, a one of a kind, never to be duplicated. Giving of self means giving your entire being. It's giving your politics, giving your culture, giving your style and your swag, your personality, your idiosyncrasies, your sensibilities, your walk, your talk, your entire being over to honor and the glory of God. Ain't nobody like you. You the only one. And there ain't gonna be another one. You ought to give God some praise right there. You follow me? Are you getting this? The giving of yourself with your kinky hair or your straight hair. Amen. With your voluptuous curves or your flatness, all designed by God for his glory. And let me tell you something. If somebody can't accept the creation that God made in you, then that's too bad for them. Amen. You don't have to do certain, you don't have to risk the danger of surgical redecoration to please somebody. And if you don't have enough love for yourself to love yourself as you see yourself in the mirror, then you've got a problem. You've got a problem. Present all of that to God. You know, we've been taught that it's ugly. My community taught that dark skin is ugly. And so I have people in my community with fair skin who have been taught to think that my skin is unacceptable. Amen. We've been taught that big behinds. Well, it used to be. Now you can see them all trying to get fillers. And my word to you, if you're listening, don't do it. God made you the way he wants you to be. He didn't want you to enhance for TikTok. Present your authentic self, your genuine who you are, to God. Because God made you, and God does not make mistakes. Amen. Let's move on. The giving of the self, as I've just described it, produces a sweet aroma to God. And you are blessed. And you become a blessing to others. That's what the text means. Give your bodies a living sacrifice to God. And then giving of yourself means that you have to demand the flesh to let go. And you can't do that just one time. You got to do it every day. You have to demand that the flesh let's go, because your flesh does not want your body to serve God. Your flesh would rather sleep in on Sunday morning than get up and go to worship. Your flesh would rather keep you out all Saturday night, so your spirit won't feel like engaging your flesh on Sunday morning to make it to worship. You got to demand the flesh to let go. And you know you could do that in the name of Jesus. Did y'all know that? In the name of Jesus. Those old unfamiliar spirits that visit you, that have no place in you, you can exorcise them in the name of Jesus. You don't need anybody to lay hands on you. You already have the power dwelling in you to demand in the name of Jesus every spirit that is not in place, that is not welcome in your body, to leave. Did y'all know that? Tell them to leave. When you feel jealousy rising up in the name of Jesus, you gotta go. Amen. When you feel lust, and do y'all know what lust is? Let me tell you what lust is. See, we always associate lust with physicality. But lust is more than that, and Satan has deceived you into thinking it's only one area of your life. Lust is wanting anything that is not God's will for you to have. That's what lust is. Lust is wanting anything that is not God's will for you to have. So you got sugar diabetes. And somebody left some cheesecake on the counter. And you don't even like cheesecake all that much. But you know that God does not want you to have it because of your condition. And you walk over and you don't even like cheesecake. But the lust in you desires at least one little spoonful. Anything that it's got. You driving your old car right now. Amen. Reverend, and it's working just fine. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, you've kept it up. It's running just fine. And then they come out with a new model that you're going to have to finance to get. It's not God's will that you get it. Lust is wanting it anyway. And yielding to the temptation of lust is you go get it with your good credit and you finance it. And now you're paying for another thing that you don't need to be paying for, when you can use those resources in more productive ways. Lust was the snake saying to Eve, eat that, because it'll make you like God. It's not God's will for me to be like God. I'm already created in the image and after the likeness of God. He doesn't want me to be like that. That's lust. Lust is anything that you want, including him or her, that's outside. I just ruined your day, didn't I? I want to say this second part, and I'm finished. I know I ruined the sermon. I ruined the message. Let me go on and finish. Giving yourself a living sacrifice is not only giving the self, but it's also giving the service. You can see that in the text. It's your reasonable service. It's your service. Jesus is very clear that when we serve God, we serve God by serving one another. Jesus is really clear on that. You can't walk past me and serve God. It doesn't work like that. In a passionate demonstration of service, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You can see that in John chapter 13. Before he went to the cross, he demonstrated selfless service as a model for us. And then in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus lays it out in no uncertain terms what the Father expects of us in terms of our service to one another. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to see me. I want to add to the list. I want to add to the list. I was discouraged, and you gave me a phone call to encourage my heart. I was voiceless, and you spoke up on my behalf. I was unemployed, and you did what you could to help equip me and then help me find a job. I was broke, and you gave me a few dollars to tide me over until payday. I was abused, and you helped make a way for me to escape from my abuser. I was having a hard time learning, and you spent some extra hours after class to help me to understand the assignment. Whatever I do, in the name of Jesus, I'm serving God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because God has been merciful to you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your reasonable service. This last thing, I want you to be able to differentiate between the service that you give as a Christian and the service that you might give in another organization. Or I want to differentiate the service that you give as a Christian from other kinds of services. There are three areas. First, Christian service is unique because of its source. That source is our redemption in Christ. We give ourselves to God for service because we know that he has given his son to us. That's why we serve, because we are redeemed. We serve out of our sense of redemption. Secondly, it's unique because of its objective. So when we serve in obedience to Christ and to model as far as possible the kind of Christ-like servanthood, how he gave of himself. Amen. And then thirdly, the service that you give as a Christian is motivated by God's love and empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He gives you your marching orders. I want to read you this last thing from Philippians chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 9 from the Message Bible, and then verses 10 and 11 from the New King James. This is what it says. If you have gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of the status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became a human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. The worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God has lifted him high and honored him far beyond anyone or anything ever. Because God has given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My brothers and sisters, because God has been merciful to you, it is your reasonable service to give back to him the very best of yourself, the very best of your service, and you will be blessed in return, because it is still true. The words of the old hymn, you can't beat God giving no matter how hard you try. For just as sure as you are living and the Lord is in heaven on high, the more you give, the more he gives to you. But you keep on giving, because it's really true. You can't beat God giving no matter how hard you try. Won't you give God some praise?